Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the living God. We are continuing to walk through the book of Revelation. I don't know how many of us have had the opportunity to just go back and try to enjoy this wonderful book. There are only about four chapters that will tantalize you. They will mesmerize you. And those are the chapters we want to try and look at now. But I also know that the other chapters, if you approach them from just saying, this is the revelation of God that he gave to his servant Jesus Christ of what must come to pass soon. And that God just wants you to reveal, God was just wants to reveal Jesus Christ to you through that book of Revelation. You will love the book of Revelation and you will not want to run away from it. And the beauty of reading the book of Revelation is it will begin challenging you about other books in the Bible. And these are some of the books that it will challenge you about. Number one, it will challenge you about all the four Gospels. Because basically what the book of Revelation is doing is a confirmation of what Jesus said and did in the Gospels. And then number two, it will also challenge you about some of the prophetic, the earlier prophetic utterances of some of the prophets that God used to speak to the people. Especially there are two prophets that will touch you. It will be the prophecy of Daniel and the book of Daniel. Another wonderful story to read, especially if you enjoyed those little stories about God closing the mouth of a lion. And you approach it from that angle. And the depth, you know, will just amaze you. But you approach it from that point of view of lightness. Don't approach it like this is stuff, you know. But if you approach it lightly, you really bathe in a lot of stuff. So, and the other book that I believe very few of us here have read from beginning to end is the book of Ezekiel. Another book that talks about all these beasts and man having four faces and the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face. and you're like, God, why do you even allow these things? Why are they even written here? And yet it will captivate your spirit to want to study some of those things. We live in a time, and I'll be very brief today, you can be sure, even though I have a lot of notes. We live in a time where there is excitement, there is anxiety, there is fear, there is worry, there is doubt. But above all, there is a word that Jesus Christ used when he spoke. I don't think he used that word, but those who interpreted or translated what Jesus said, they saw that that was the best word to use. Jesus said there will be perplexity. I don't know how many of us actually feel there is perplexity in the world, but there is perplexity in the world. Even things that people thought they understood, they don't understand them anymore. One of my family members the other day said to me, don't preach politics, preach the gospel. But that was good. But sometimes it's very difficult to stay away from politics, you know. Thank God that family member is not here, so don't look at the few who are here, you know. No, it's none of these. So, but I'll not tell you who it was. But anyway, this morning I was watching one of my favorite programs on CNN television news. Comes on around 10 o'clock every morning by, what's his name, Zachary? Farid Zacharias. Brings a very interesting program. Just brings knowledge and amplifies my own understanding of current issues and just understanding them, not from a biblical point of view, but from an intellectual point of view. Anyhow, this morning he brought on President Bill Clinton. And, you know, when President Bill Clinton is there, he's a man of knowledge. He's a man of wisdom. And whether you like him or not, you just want to hear some of the things that some of these great men have to say. So I tuned in and I was listening and they asked him a question. What do you think about Donald Trump? Do you think he's going to be the, using your experience and knowledge and expertise as the, you know, having been a president, I'm sure you can predict this. Do you think Donald Trump will become the flag bearer for the Republicans? And he says, you know, it could happen. I don't think I have any knowledge about this. So why am I saying this? You find that even things that people think they could have predicted 4, 3, 6 months ago, everybody predicted that Donald Trump wouldn't be where he is, right? So lots of perplexity, lots of things we can't understand. And so this book that I want to look at right now, this chapter that we are going to look at right now, has a lot of perplexity. And John, the Bible, you remember we began with chapter 5, or we looked at chapter 5. And in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, God was holding a seal, or was holding a scroll in his hand. And the scroll was held together by 7 seals. And God put it forth and said, somebody has to open this. And John of Patmos, not John the Baptist, but John of Patmos, John the disciple, who writes about himself as the one Jesus loved most, desired to know what was in the scroll. But nobody could open the scroll. And John cried and cried and wept and wished somebody could open that scroll. And when nobody was found and John was crying, an angel says to him, don't cry. The Lamb is worthy. He will open the scroll. So friends, if nothing else you take from my talking today, take this. Whatever you don't understand, the Lamb is worthy. He will open and reveal that which he needs you to know. Not all of us are expected to be historians. I am the worst historian you can ever imagine. I have never understood why anybody wants to know the difference between Napoleon I and Napoleon II. But he lives in Uganda. I mean, the man didn't even live in Uganda. Mussolini, up to now I don't know the difference between Mussolini and Hitler. I mean, this. Well, that's a bit of an exaggeration, I must confess, because certainly Hitler is somebody you have to know. But Mussolini. So, and then they would give me, you failed because you can't remember the difference between Mussolini and Napoleon Bonaparte or whatever the other one, I don't know. Anyway, not all of us are supposed to be historians. But all of us are supposed to be believers. That's all the Bible wants. To believe. To believe. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. And I'll try to compare 2 big chapters, but we'll not finish. Don't worry, I'm not going to finish all of it. 2 big chapters. So this is what John sees, and then I'll take you to what Jesus said. Revelation chapter 6. Chapter 5 talks about what I just summarized about the opening of the seals. Now the seals are being opened. Okay? Verse 14 of chapter 5 says, the 4 living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. That one, no compromise. Brethren, when it is time for worship, worship. Amen. Whether you love it or you like it or you don't, just worship and practice now, because in heaven that's what we'll be doing. Verse 1 says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the 7 seals. Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder. My voice can never equal thunder. I would have tried. Come, he said. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. That was the first seal. So let's pause here a little bit. Assume you were John. You've been crying, you've been crying to see what is inside this house. The house has been locked. And they have made you really believe you need to see what is inside there. Then they open the door and you go in there, and all you see in there is a white horse with a rider, and the rider, once the door is opened, We are not told who gave him the ball. We are not told who gave him the crown. We can assume maybe God. We can assume maybe some of those elders, maybe some of the angels, maybe some of the creatures that were there with God. But he was given. So you see a horse and you see a rider, and the rider is given a ball and he's given a crown. That's it. What do you take? What is the take-home message for you? So it's very difficult. These are some of the things you read and say, Lord, only you can teach me. So thank God for other intellectuals whom God has been speaking to. I went in there and I dug in a little bit, doing a little bit of research. There are two schools of thought. Some people argue that this rider, because the horse is white, the rider must have been Christ. That's the argument. Okay? But then those who contend against that argument say, why would Jesus need to be given a ball? Because a ball goes with arrows. One writer goes as far as saying, notice they gave him a ball but no arrows. Arrows are not mentioned. He's given a ball. We don't know. Arrows are not mentioned. And so I'm digging and I'm doing research. I'm trying to understand all these complex things. And then I come across a writer who I think I tended to agree with. He says, the rider here is not Christ. Why? Because Christ is already shown to us in this little story as the lamb who was holding, no, who opened the seal. So he can't again be the rider inside the scroll. An interpretation by a number of people suggests that this rider is an antichrist. And that's why he's given a bow. And he goes out bent on conquering. Jesus has no need going out to try and become a conqueror. He has already overcome. He's seated on the throne. But here is an antichrist that is going out bent on conquering. He's bent on conquering. Bent on trying to subdue people. But he's given a bow, and this writer argues, without arrows, because he's not going to use force. Okay. Thank you. That's quite helpful. Now let's put it there. Am I still with you people or am I alone? Great. So we go to the second one. The second seal is opened. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large. Now, that one's a little more clear. But then the question is, who is the red person? And different writers argue differently. There are people who argue and say, you know, you remember communism? Their color was red, right? They identified with the red color. Up to now, China identifies with the red color. Russia identifies with the red color. Oh, yeah, this must have been communism. This must have been an indication of that's red. Okay, another writer said, no, the red here, we know that red stands for blood. And so the red here must be blood. Because we see that this person is given a sword. This person is given power to take away peace. Now, that brought me to my other point of this journey and process. Jesus said the things that must take place soon. So, are these things taking place now? Have these things taken place already? Or are these things that will take place sometime in the future? Maybe we should have held a discussion so that I can hear back from you. All three. Today, when people talk about end times, and maybe I should have told you at the beginning that actually this leads us into the big theme is end times. The big theme here is basically end times. When people talk about end times, people talk about end times like these are things that will happen one day. And most of us would wish they don't happen in our generation. Especially once you read and you see some of the things, you begin to wish, this shouldn't happen in my generation, because you don't want to go through some of those things. But at the same time, we forget that actually when Jesus was speaking these things, this was about 2,000 years ago. So there's a very strong possibility, and now this is me interpreting, there's a very strong possibility. Let me put a caveat there. I'll come back to that. Let me go make this statement first. I do not believe that there is going to be a sequence of things that will happen as A leads to B, B leads to C, C leads to D, D leads to E, and eventually E leads to the return of Jesus Christ. No. Why? Because I can see this perplexity already in the room, and I like that, because I knew this was going to create perplexity, and I want to create this perplexity. Because Jesus made it very clear, no one knows the time, and no one knows the hour. What people are struggling and trying to do today is to harness knowledge, so that once they harness this knowledge, they can predict the time. Everybody wants to be able to say, we saw it coming. I told you. I called it. I called it. I made it. I am the one who said it. Today, there are people that are struggling with each other, intellectuals, to say, is it going to come? Is it going to happen? What is going to happen? These things are going to happen. Some of these things are already happening. So when I looked at this second seal, I said, wait a moment. Is this already happening? Has peace been taken away from men? Or is peace being taken away from men? Or are there areas where peace is being taken away from men? Are there areas where men are slaying men? When Pastor spoke about it here, I say, there goes my confirmation. Men are slaying men. Why would a man enjoy cutting off another man's head on camera? My conviction is they don't even enjoy it. They don't even know what they're doing. If you want, I could say they are under influence. They are possessed. What is it that is influencing them? What is it that is possessing them? It could be an ideology. It could be a conviction. It could be anything. But certainly, it's not the Spirit of God. But we see that this is happening. You can be holding a conversation and your peace is taken away like this. And you wonder, what happened? What took away that peace? What was the problem? My conviction is we are living in the time. We are living in the time. And these things, some of the things that have been spoken of, happening in our very midst as we see and as we watch. And he was given a large sword. Large sword. And a lot of this is figurative. A lot of this is symbolic. If somebody threw a nuclear bomb at a place X, I don't want to name a place, because the moment I name a place, everybody will say, a place X. That weapon could slay thousands, if not millions, of people. Right there is a large sword. Right there is a large sword. We saw a large sword descend on the American continent in 20 minutes. 20 minutes. And the large sword took 3,000 lives. Plus, in 20 minutes or so. Right there was a large sword. Let's go to the third seal.
We'll come back to all these things.
I'm laying a foundation. And I hope I'm being helpful. Verse 5, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, but do not damage the oil and the wine. This speaks of scarcity, of famine, of economic turmoil, where people will earn money, but the money cannot even buy them enough to eat. We probably have all been there, where you work and you feel your back is broken, but you look at your 401k and you don't see any savings growing. Or you feel, I'm sure each one of us here feels like, for whatever they pay you, especially those who are employed, those who are not in self-employed business, you feel like, I don't think they really pay me for all my effort that I put in. I don't think there's anybody that can say, you know what, they actually overpay me. I'm going to go to my boss and say, you know what, you overpay me. But basically, this is talking about scarcity. There will be scarcity. But is it happening now? Is there a famine now? Are people wishing they were just paid a little more? It also talks about the greed that is happening out there, where everybody wants to have everything so that they can control others. Because guess what? He who has your food controls you. That's why you're not paid at the beginning of the month. You're paid at the end of the month. Because if they paid you at the beginning, you can walk away. But they pay you at the end, you know, because they have watched how you worked in the month and they made sure you really worked hard. We've seen it increasingly as a military strategy. Most recently in Syria, where the town of Aleppo, you cannot talk about end times without talking politics, where the town of Aleppo was besieged and cut off by the military, the government military. And all they did was besiege the city. And before they could go in to do any bombing, just cut off supply lines. And when there is no food, even the fighters who are trying to hold on and protect that city, they'll give up because there is no food. And this is exactly what is happening. This happened in those days, it is happening now, and it will continue to happen. Now, there are many people that are waiting for a day when a whistle will be blown and they will be able to say, now we are going to see the first rider. Now we are going to see the second rider. Now we are going to see the third rider. I don't know. I don't think any one of us has a monopoly of this knowledge. I don't. I'm the first person to accept and admit I don't have a monopoly of this knowledge. But all I'm doing is I'm sharing with you my convictions. Because I sit, I read, I pray. I believe these things are already happening in our world today. Let's go on to the next rider. And I'll come back to that. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Are you in any way what is the word? Are you in any way intrigued by the colors of the horses? You know, there's also a bit of racism in these horses, right?
Okay, anyway.
Why the white one? Why the black one? Why the red one? Why the pale one? They are all horses anyway. But here is a pale horse. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades, other translations say Hell, was following close behind him. Now, I didn't even know that actually Hades, Death, was a man. Men are very dangerous. Okay. Do your Bible say following behind him or behind it? With him. Well, so there you go. Death is a man. They were given power, that's Death and Hell, or Hades. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And here is one of those that had actually already been prophesied by Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel talked about God's four judgments that will come upon the earth. And these are repeated here. And we know that these judgments, oftentimes God uses them. And you remember the time when, David sinned against the Lord by counting the children of Israel, trying to know how strong his army was so that he could boast in the strength of human understanding, knowing I have all the men, you cannot come at me like that. And God got angry with him and said to him, choose between three things. Actually, I think choose between two. Choose between being sent into the hands of your enemies, or choose a plague, or choose famine coming and finishing your people. Oh, I love David. I love David. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible, by the way. Oh, man. David quickly says, I choose to fall in the hands of my God, because with him, there is mercy. There is mercy here. With God, there is mercy. With God, there is mercy. Friends, if you ever have an opportunity to choose choices, choose to fall in the hands of our God. With him, there is mercy. And one of these days, I'll give you a testimony about that. If I forget, you remind me. One of these days, I don't know when the Lord says this is the time, go and give that testimony. I'll give that testimony about the mercy of our God. God is merciful. Paul writes about that mercy. And he says, now to him who is able to do far much more than you can imagine, than you can think of, than you can pray about, than you can believe for, be the praise and the glory. Now, of course, people have taken that and they have turned it around to mean prosperity. But the mercy of God is not just about prosperity. It's about God deciding to say, Moses, irrespective of what you are, I love you. The Bible says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for me to become righteous. He didn't wait for me to obey the law. He didn't wait for me to do any sacrifices. When I was a sinner, he died for me. And if he could die for me when I was a sinner, how much more now that I can at least call him Abba Father? But let's move on. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal. Well, death. I didn't talk about death and heads. Death. I've written poems about death. I don't know why I wrote poems about death. But there was a time, you know, when you're a writer, and I enjoy writing. When you're a writer, there is a time you just get this kind of unction. I don't want to call it an anointing, but you get an unction to write about something. I go to bed and I wake up somewhere in the middle of the night and this idea is in my mind, and until I go and I write it down, so I find myself writing. So there was a time I just kept writing poems about death. And I remember I said to Pastor Pat, I said, of all things, I can't believe I'm writing about death. Now, of course, if you're superstitious, you can say, oh, are you going to die? No, no, I'm not. But, you know, basically, it was the fascination, and I think my fascination came, it increased when I visited a country called Mozambique. Not very many of us know where Mozambique is on the map, but somewhere on the African continent. I visited Mozambique, and in Mozambique, the graveyards, they were fascinating. They built little houses, big houses. You find some graves. It's a huge house, almost as big as this tabernacle. You know, I mean, I was fascinated. So I kept actually writing about death and how people manage death. And then I got fascinated. So every place I go and I see a graveyard, I'm looking there and I'm looking at the graves and I'm saying, how do they manage death in this place? And then you see some people, a small stone, a big stone, you know, it's that kind of fascination. But anyway, so death is not one of the best things to think about. I don't think any one of us would even want to. I don't know how many of us actually think about death. Now, unfortunately, sometimes you might sit there and you just begin to imagine yourself dead. Have you ever imagined yourself dead? And what people will do when you die and how they will carry you and how your family will deal with this. What if you died now? And you know, you can actually get into it and almost begin to believe you are dead, you know. So you have to be very careful. Don't go too far thinking in that direction. But death. And then there are those who would rather not talk about it. They don't even want to think about it. It will never happen. I will never die. I will live until I am... It could happen now. 43 years. Son of a pastor. Founded a church. All of us are being blessed in this church. Let's pray for that family. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want to lift that family to you. We thank you that, Lord God, that is the way you chose that Michael would go, but you allowed him to go. But Lord, in the name of Jesus, we want to pray for his mother. We want to pray for the family. We want to pray for all those that knew him and all those that knew the pastor who founded this place. That, Lord, as we dwell in this place and get blessed and prospered in this place, that, Father, you will remember that family and count it for them a blessing. Surround them with your love and your goodness and your compassion and kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. So, death is coming at us in all sorts of ways. We all remember that three-year-old Syrian boy whose body floated onto the beach. Here is a father trying to get. I saw the man when they interviewed him. He just tried to save his family. But they died in the ocean. People up in planes. And the pilot. You don't know who is there. You don't know what is driving that plane. We all get on planes and all you do is sit and even fall asleep. Last week, the country I was born in, called Uganda. By the way, I belong to two countries. I belong to the U.S. and I belong to Uganda. But most of my childhood stories are Uganda, right? But last week, our Secretary of Internal Affairs, the Minister of Internal Affairs, a general in the army, went for a meeting in Korea. Flying business class. Flying business class. By the time they flew from Korea to land in Dubai, he was dead on the plane. A general in the army, 56 years old, strong, dear Christian brother. He loves the Lord. Death and hates behind it. It's happening now, isn't it? I don't think this is waiting for the tribulation or post-tribulation. This is happening now. Now, there are people who argue and they say, no, the Bible clearly says he was given power over one quarter of the earth. We haven't seen such massive destruction of people. I don't know how many people in the end, if somebody sat down to calculate, they will be. But I believe it is happening now.
the fifth seal.
When he opened the fifth seal, this one is very, very traumatizing. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Now, slain really, in many translations, talks about killing. But slain in some older translations talks about those who were beheaded. Does anybody have a translation that says those who were beheaded? Those that had been beheaded or slain by this, because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. This is humbling and scary. If it doesn't scare you, it scares me. They were brothers. They were believers. They were beheaded, but they were slain. And so today we see people who are being beheaded. Can you imagine people beheaded? A person taking a knife and they cut off another person's head. I read stories from my country and I say, what has happened to the world today? Every other day I look at those stories from my country. A man is killing his girlfriend. A man is killing his wife. A wife is killing her husband. And I say, oh my God, what has become of society today? But it's not only there. It's right here. Baby, what is the name of that baby in Massachusetts? Baby doll, baby boy. The little baby whom they killed and they put in a trash bag and they threw in the trash can. And the trash removers discovered the body. And they were looking for who this baby is until recently. I think last week the police eventually figured out who the parents of the child were. 2 years old, killed by the boyfriend of the mother. And when they asked him why he did it, the child was possessed. She had demons. So the only way to take away these demons and get rid of them, kill it. Death. But anyway, brethren, people are being slain for their faith. Now, some of us say we pray and we run dry of things to pray for. Have you ever felt like that sometimes? You pray and you say, I think I've prayed about everything I need to pray for and I've run dry of things to pray for. Just take the map and pray for all those countries which under Islamic rule. Christians are suffering in those countries. The persecuted church. There was a time when the United States of America was troubled and disturbed about the persecuted church. Today, people are more troubled about prosperity and personal aggrandizement. I'm not condemning or judging. And if I sound judgmental, please pardon me. I'm only speaking what is coming to my mind at this stage. But let me tell you, the church, Christians are losing life. And when we say Christians now, of course, for some of us, it is even debatable, because I'll say Christians, and you'll say, but brother, they are not even Christian. They are these people in Iraq. What was their name? Yazidis? They call them Yazidis? They don't speak in tongues. No, brother, they take alcohol. No, brother, they pray the rosary. No, brother, the devil has completely dismembered our understanding of the love of God and the work of Christ. So much so that Christians are so quick to condemn other Christians because they look different. And the things that make us different are tradition, not even doctrine. We haven't yet got to doctrine, but tradition. Because you pray standing, me I pray kneeling. We are different. So we can't pray together. Because you pray with hands up, me I pray lying down. We can't pray together. Because you say amen and me, I say amen. We are different. Because when you sing, you play guitars, and for us, we just worship and just enjoy the love of God. Now, brethren, when the devil comes, we are all Christian. The devil knows only one word, Christ. As long as you name the name of Christ, that's what he hates. It is Pastor Bill who told me, if I remember well, about a lady who was dismissed. Was it Pastor Bill or somebody who told me about a lady who was dismissed from school? No, a child who was suspended from school because somebody sneezed. Children in school. One kid sneezes and the other one says, "Bless you." And they suspended the child for 3 days from school. Here. In this country. Because he said, who told me that story? I'm trying to. It's Pastor Bill. Yeah, it was Pastor Bill. Because the little kid said, "Bless you." Suspended for 3 days. You don't use "bless" here in this school. That is cutting off that little kid's head, literally. That is the slaying of that little kid. Now, what scares me is when the Bible says, those who have been slain are not enough. And God has said, he has said, you wait there. They were crying and saying, "Lord, when are you ending this process? We are tired of being here. We want this over." And Jesus says, "Mm-mm. I haven't yet reached Chantilly." Hey! Moses, get out of this church, bro. Pastor, don't allow this man up here again. Brethren, the Bible says it. He says, because the number is not yet complete, it's not fulfilled. I don't know where he's going to pick from next. Of course, that's why I told you, you want to pray that these things don't happen in your generation. Huh? And by the way, it is so easy to condemn. I know there are people who enjoy condemning Abraham. Abraham, he was a liar. He denied his wife. Hey, my friend, when you know they are going to cut off your head, any one of us would have said what Abraham said. No, brother Moses, I'm so you man, you're backsliding now. Hey, brethren, Abraham knew. If I say this is my wife, I'm dead, period, gone. So he thinks of what is the closest. Actually, this lady is my sister. It's true. So he says, if I say it's my sister, maybe they'll take care, but they will spare me. Now, I'm not saying that's the best. How many of us are willing to lay down our lives for the other? You know, I enjoy these small stories. Let me tell you one of them. And of course, you'll laugh because here there's so much food. So, you know, food is not a problem in this country. And so everybody has a lot. You throw away food every day. So you've never lived through food shortage. I have lived through food shortage. I know what it means to live in a place where there's no food. I lived 5 years in a country, 7, 8 years in a country where the president did not allow anybody to bring in any sugar. And if they found you with a sugar firing squad, yeah, find you with a kilogram of sugar, they will take you for firing squad in public. Where did you get that sugar from? Soap. Hey, I've been there. Of course, when I say some of the things, some of you think Africa must be the worst place to go. Let me tell you, if you have never been to Africa, you haven't been to the world. You just have to be there. Amen? Yeah, amen. You just have to be there. Please, hey, and there's an opportunity. I've said this and I'll say it again. November, we have this conference coming up. Please come. Come. Come and go and be blessed and go and bless people and God will bless you and you'll come back and you'll come back safe and happy and comfortable, by the way. You'll enjoy it and you'll want to stay or go back there. If you're not married, you might even find somebody. But, did I say that? No, I didn't. But, whoa. Listen. Anyway, so this little story. There were two brothers. At the time when there was food shortage. and they went to visit another brother. This is a story. Don't ask me whether it's true, but etc. So these two brothers went to visit, and then the person who brought them food brought one big potato and one small potato and put the plate there. And so these brothers looked at each other. Who eats the big potato? Who eats the small one? What would you have picked? The big one. You're very truthful, right? So anyway, the one brother waits, the other one to pick, doesn't pick. So he picks the big one. The other brother says, no, brother, that's not Christian love. You should have picked the small potato. Oh, so his brother asks him and says, so if you were the first one to pick, what would you have picked? He says, I would have picked the small one. He says, but that's what you have. Why are you complaining? Anyway. So, brethren, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and the other book that the book of Revelation will keep tying you back to is the book of Hebrews. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, you have not resisted sin to the shedding of blood. I know that we live in a time where people don't want us to talk about the fact that Christianity is not necessarily a bed of roses. Even a bed of roses has thorns. Because roses, if you want a rose, you will be pricked by the thorn. But listen, for our faith, our very life could be on the line. I read of a staff of a non-government organization that was a Christian. And they went to Somalia. And they got to a military checkpoint. And they were checking their bags. And there was a Bible in his brother's bag. And as soon as the man saw the Bible, he shot him right there in the head. When the mall in Kenya was attacked, a mall where Emmanuel and I spent almost every weekend of our life when we were in Nairobi, chances are, when that happened, we could have been in that mall if we were still in Nairobi. Chances are very high. It was only about 2 kilometers from where we lived. When those boys were killing people, they asked, are you Christian? Are you Muslim? If you said you're Christian, shot you dead. People are still dying for their faith. And people will continue to die. And even here, it could come. But the Bible says, God says to them, wait until the number of your fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed is completed. They were slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. He's maintaining the testimony. There are many people that start, but they don't maintain. When tough times arise, when prosperity increases, they don't maintain. Brethren, are we ready to maintain the testimony? It's a challenge. It's not easy. If you have a choice, is this lady who just got out of prison. What's her name in Kentucky? Davis. If you have a challenge to maintain your testimony, what will you do? And I'm not saying that it's an easy answer, not even for me, by the way. I'm not professing to be superhuman in any way. I was listening to a preacher on radio. They had one of the saddest stories that anybody will ever hear. I think it was the Tamil Tigers or one of those rebel groups in Asia. They arrested a man and his children. And the man had always told his children never to lose their focus and trust in the Lord. But at the same time, the man knew that if you are caught, I have been through this training for security for people who work in hostile environments. One of the things they train you is, if you must fake it, and come out alive. If you must deny it, come out alive, and you'll put right. So this man, when they arrested them, they asked him, "Are you a Christian?" He faked it to try and come out alive. He said, "No, I'm not." They put him aside. And they went to his children. And they asked the first child, who was about 17 years, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." And they shot him dead. And they went to the 15-year-old. They said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." And they shot him dead. And they went to the 13-year-old and they said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." And they shot him dead. And they said to the father, "You can go." Verse 12. I watched as he opened the 60th seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. I don't want to talk about earthquakes because they have never happened. Have they? Not in this country. Have they? I don't think so. Of course you know that is sarcastic, right? But we all know how the frequency of earthquakes has just increased. Not only the frequency, but also the intensity. And the levels of destruction that go with it. The most recent is the Nepalese earthquake in Nepal. I mean, in places like China and Iran, earthquakes happen almost every other day. And people, by the way, keep dying. And we don't even get to hear of some of them. Or some of them, we hear of them, but then they get quickly overtaken. But earthquakes, says there was a great earthquake. But let me move away from earthquakes because, hey, earthquakes happen. Because even if it happened now, you know, Emmanuel was telling me, Emmanuel is not here. He sent his greetings. He's, for some reason, they scheduled him to go and work today at work at church time. Okay, daddy, but they say, okay, brother, be at peace. Be at peace. God is not going to condemn you. Be at peace. Anyway, so he told me he was walking back from school when the earthquake happened here. Can you imagine you're walking on the road and the road is dancing under you? You're only a little teenager. You know, it's like, what's happening? Anyway, earthquakes. So let's leave earthquakes there alone. But let's go to the next bit of it. And the Bible says this kind of is amazing now because it just happens to be happening right today. The sun will turn black. But the moon will turn red. And how many of us have heard about the red moons and the hula bahura around red moons and how many prophets and teachers of the Bible are prophesying, this is it. We've got it now. Finally, this is it. The red moon. I don't know. Could this be what Jesus saw or what Jesus was revealing, I don't know. But the fact that the moon is turning red, for me, tells me the Bible told us the moon will turn red. But I was reading and trying to understand around these red moons today, and I read two stories. One was the Mormon Church. Now you say, Moses, you're quoting of all places the Mormon Church? Latter-day Saints? I can tell you tons of stories about Mormons and Latter-day Saints and how they came to my house to try and convert me. And my children encouraged them to come and convert me. And they set up appointments. They said, if you really want us to turn around and follow you, start with our dad, because... And they were excited, and because children say, they're coming. And so when they came, I listened to them trying to convert me. And then after that, I turned around and shared in love and faith the truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But anyhow, they were writing and warning their believers, this is not it, this is not it. You know, they believe very vehemently that the end is going to come. But Utah, where you just came from, apparently turns out to be the best prepared state in the country in terms of disaster preparedness and emergencies. I hear people have bunkers and bunkers of stored food, canned foods and canned meats and all these things preparing for that day. So they were saying, no, this is not it. So anyway, I was reading in The Guardian, and The Guardian was quoting that story. But that's not the one I really wanted to talk about. The one I want to talk about is the one from NASA. NASA says, don't worry. This is not it. And there's nothing anywhere to indicate that this is it, because they don't have any indication that any meteorites or any of these comets or disaster, whatever, what do you call all those objects, are going to be falling down on us anytime soon. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for having given us the opportunity to think about these things. Lord, I'm praying that as we go and continue to reflect and think deeply about these things, that, Lord, you'll just continue to reveal to us that which we need to know and that which we need to learn. If there's anything in this, Lord, that is confusing us, stressing us, perplexing us, and that really we don't need to be spending time on, guide us into what you want us to know. That which will be glorifying to you and edifying to us, that the name of our God will be glorified. Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters as they go. Go before them. Bless them. Let your face shine upon them. Let your name be upon their lives, oh my God. Let your hand be upon their businesses to prosper them, to bless them, to lift them up, to encourage them. Open doors. Bless our families. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we do pray. Amen. Yeah.